In 1 John, we'll go to chapter 3. Thinking of that topic, as we just sang in that last hymn, trust and obey, we've seen this emphasized quite a bit, have we not, in our study over the months and really a couple of years now in 1 John. Trust and obey. We've emphasized several times the first part of the letter. The focus is upon this sweet fellowship. We're told that this is why, one reason why the Son of God was manifested, is that we would have fellowship with the Father. And so we've seen this. It's interesting, this word fellowship, the Greek word, is not mentioned from chapters 3 on. It's not to say it's not implied, that we don't have principles of fellowship, for we do. But it's mentioned in the first two chapters. What you'll find mentioned in chapters 3, 4, and 5 is the phrase being born of God. Look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Jump over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Again, the emphasis being on sons of God, born once, born again. And then in chapter 5, we have verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we have the emphasis upon, again, the born ones, those who are saved, those who have been born again. And we see that in our study in chapter 3, we see the distinction between those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. But on this topic for just a moment of obedience. Obedience. It's vital when we're discussing the topic of fellowship. Go back just quickly to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. And if you would, finish the rest of verse 3 for me, please. That's it. If we keep His commandments. Verse 4 says, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is what? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Love, obedience, fellowship, born of God. The reason we obey, the reason we love God, is because He first loved us. The reason we have fellowship one with another is only because of the new nature. It's only because of the new life that's been imparted to us. Not of our doing, not because of how good we are, but as we sang in the first hymn, because of His amazing grace. No doubt the condition is faith. A person must receive Him to become the sons of God. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And so we see the emphasis there in the realm of fellowship. Notice now to chapter 5, just quickly, while the thought is fresh in our minds, having just saying trust and obey. Look at verse 3, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. That's the love of God. That's a demonstration of the love of God. Jesus said the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yes. As we zero our attention back to chapter 3 now, 1 John 3. It's interesting. In this chapter, if you kind of look at it as a whole, which we haven't really done in our study to this point, we've been focusing in on almost verse by verse here, and then chewing on that verse, and certainly not exhausting it. Never could do such a thing. But gleaming a lot of wonderful truths, and examining other scriptures, and reinforcing what the Lord, I believe, has led us to look at. But if you were to take a pause and look at this chapter as an overview, it wouldn't take you long to figure out that there's actually five sweet motivations that are mentioned to the child of God, to the one who's been born again. Sweet motivations, we could call them motives for obedience. Five motives for obedience. Let's just quickly mention them, and then we'll dig back into where we are in our study. The first one is obvious. What's the very first verse of chapter 1? The emphasis there is this love that is out of this world, the love of God. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The first motivation, beloved, is God's wonderful love. The second motivation is, it's clear to us, is it not? What? The return of Christ. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The emphasis of the Apostle John, one of his main heart cries, not just in this letter, but in his next two subsequent letters, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspiring him to write them, this topic of obedience is repeated time and time again. When he gets to his third letter, what does he say concerning obedience? A very familiar verse, 3 John, and the verse is verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, what? Walk in the truth. Beloved, what's that? That's obedience. That's obedience. That's doing what God wants you to do. That's living in the will of God. So, what was our second motivation for obedience? His return. Christ's return. Amen. He said back in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. A third one is the death on the cross. And I think that's what you have emphasized between verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and then 8. Verse 5 says, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So the third is Christ's death. And that's kind of where we are in our study, if you think about it. We were not going by this outline. I came across this outline this week. I did not come up with this on my own. It was one of the commentaries in PC Bible. I wish I had the name for you. I don't. I'll try to get that so we can give proper credit where it's due. But I thought when I considered it, prayed about it, I thought it was a proper outline indeed. The fourth motivation is the new nature within. Look, if you would, again at verse 9. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, what? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Beloved, that's talking about the new nature. That's talking about the seed that is within. And so, a tremendous motivation, not just a motivation, but the empowerment, and all we could use the word empowerment there as well, the divine ability in order to please Him, in order to obey Him. And it's not of ourselves, it's not in the flesh. In fact, we know we can never please Him in the flesh, even as a Christian, though we do try. And then the fifth is the Holy Spirit within us. As you get to the end of the chapter, and you look at verse 24, 1 John 3:24, it says, He that keepeth His commandments, again, obedience, dwelleth in Him, in Christ, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us. How do we know? By the Spirit which He hath given us, the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. Some things to chew on there. So as we come back to verse 5 and some of the ones following, look again at what we have before us. John writes, you know that he was manifested. Christians know this. Believers know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. And we've emphasized for several weeks now that it is Christ's will for his children not to walk in that sin, not to walk in those old ways. We've been delivered from, yes, all of our sins have been forgiven us, but we've been delivered from the very power of sin. And so we looked at some other scriptures. It is not God's design that we continue in sin, that grace may abound, Paul said. Because we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace, again, in the right respect, our relationship to the law has changed. That doesn't give us the right then to turn and use and abuse our liberty in Christ and use it as license. No, that's not acceptable either. But think, if you would, with one other, though it's the same point, but it's from a little bit different angle. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Beloved, think of it from this aspect. Christ took away our sins. Why would we then want to go back to those old ways? And we've said that when we're in Romans chapter 6. We've made this point before. We could say it this way. The fact that sin resulted in Christ suffering, being manifested, suffering and dying in our behalf, in our stead, it ought to be reason enough for us as his children to hate sin and flee from it. Should it not? It should. Yeah. That's a great verse. In fact, we're going to look at 2 Peter. Not that one, but we're going to look at 2 Peter. And you'll find that verse, which, of course, 2 Peter, Peter's quoting an Old Testament passage there. And that's exactly right. With that point in mind now, why would we go back to those old ways when we've been delivered, when we've been set free from them? We know why we have this old nature, and it's because we give into it. It's because we turn to it. Pastor Thomas mentioned in his prayer, we go those ways. We're sorry for that, Lord. We're thankful that there's forgiveness for those things. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sins. Praise God. But go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talking about motivation. You have two great motivations here. Two great motives for the believer. The first one in chapter 5 that we come to is, again, the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be, next three words, accepted of him. We've said it many times from this pulpit before, we'll say it again. Paul is not talking about that he wants to find favor with God in a positional way. No, he is accepted in the Beloved. And so too are you, if you're a child of God. Every believer is accepted in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. What he's referring to here is our life as a believer. Is it well-pleasing to God? Is it well-pleasing to Almighty God? And so Paul says, my motivation for laboring, and that word labor, that Greek word labor, it means to toil. It means difficulties. It means hard work. We labor that whether present or absent, whether Paul was with the Corinthians or not with the Corinthians, we do so because, remember, his apostleship, his ministry was under attack by the false teachers. And so he's not defending himself. He's not saying, hey, look at me, look at all the great things I've done. No. What he's doing is he is defending the ministry. And that is something that's honorable. And that's something that God would have him to do. And how did he do it? By giving the truth. By giving the truth. By exposing also sin and exposing the false teachers. So be well-pleasing to him, that we may be accepted of him. Now he comes to verse 10. And it's a continuation. It's a conjunction. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one, each one of us, may receive the things done in his body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so that's certainly a motivation. Verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That word terror is the familiar Greek word phobos. Phobos, fear. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. What did that motivate the Apostle Paul to do? According to verse 11. To persuade men. Were those men only unbelievers? It included unbelievers. But were they also believers? In the context, who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He says, but we are made manifest unto God. Not doing it as men pleasers, but he's doing it as unto the Lord. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. And that's a proper order, and that's a proper desire. And he's simply sharing his motivation. But then he goes on to say, and by the way, he guards against them thinking that he's tooting his own horn. Look at verse 12. He says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He is trying to fortify them. He's trying to equip them. They were not listening, and he is again trying to do so. And he's praying and trusting that this time they will do right. Verse 13, he says, whether we be beside ourselves, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Again, there are many people saying some ugly things about the Apostle Paul and those with him, and he just simply committed it to the Lord. Verse 14, another motivation. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And beloved, this is why we turned here, because we're going to get into that point that we are emphasizing. As Christians, having been set free from sin, why do we then go back to it? We know why. It's because of our flesh. But what John is saying in 1 John 3 is Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Those who know not Christ, those who have not been born again, those who are not sons of God, those who have no hope, the blessed hope, they know nothing about it. Those who don't have that to look forward to, those who are of this world, there's a clear distinction. They're of another family, Satan's family. But by the grace of God, we're in God's family because of his marvelous love, because of this great salvation that we have. And so as believers, why go back to those old ways? Why go back and do those things that those who have not God, who know not God, John says it that way, who perpetually walk in unrighteousness, that's what John is saying. Don't do that, Christian. Don't do that. And so as we continue in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, we see here, after giving the logic of Calvary in verses 14 and 15, we're not to live unto ourselves, we're to live unto the one who bought us, that's Christ. We're not to live as we want, but we're to live as we ought. Verse 16, he says, wherefore, did we finish verse 15? I think we did. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul's saying there's a distinction, there is a change. The way I used to think of Jesus of Nazareth was one way. I persecuted the church, but now I don't know him that way anymore. Now I'm a child of God. Now I'm a new creature in Christ. And then we have that mentioned, in fact, in verse 17. Therefore, if any man, not just Paul, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Now look at the next phrase. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now it's interesting, in the Greek language, if you were to read this phrase literally, we would read old things And it's in the aorist. It's in the aorist tense. Old things did pass away. Old things did pass away. It's actually a participle. Old things, we could say, having passed away. The reason that A.T. Robertson says the idea of that use of the aorist is to think of it as a collective situation. That's the old way. That's the old man. That's the old. Those are the old things. They did pass away. But now, the tense is not aorist with the next phrase. It's in the perfect tense. Behold, all things are become new. All things have become new. All things have become new. Why? Because we're in whom? We're in Christ. And we've been made a new creation, creature. Yes, that's why. That's why. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the old man. There it is, the old man. Put off the old man. Don't give in to those old ways. Don't go down those old paths. Don't give in to that sin and those sinful ways. Christ was manifested to take away our sin, our sins. Don't go back there. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Interesting phrase there. The deceitful lusts, and it is. What pours out of your heart and mind, beloved? Anything good? Yeah. Utter wickedness. Verse 23. It's been a while since you've seen what the Lord Jesus Himself said, what pours out of your heart. Go back into the Gospels and see if you can find the reference and read that again. And then go back and see what Jeremiah the prophet said about the heart, how desperately wicked it was. And is. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's the key. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice the phrase, which after God, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. John talks about the seed, the new seed, that new nature that is in us, which cannot sin. Verse 25. Wherefore, on account of these things, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Don't lie. Speak the truth. You say, yeah, but if I'm truthful, then people will be saddened by my actions. People will be grieved with what I've done. Swallow your pride and make it right. If your sin involves somebody else, if it didn't involve somebody else, you don't need to go sin share. Confess your sin first, always to God. But if you've sinned against a brother, you go to that brother and you make it right. Swallow your pride and say, I should not have done whatever that sin was. Ask them to forgive you. Verse 26, after mentioning lies, he mentions carnality here. Of course, not the first part, but the second part. Verse 26 says, be angry and sin not. That's the good anger. That's righteous indignation. But then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That references, again, going beyond the bounds of Scripture. I remember in counseling, premarital counseling, Pastor Prock now, of many verses he gave Tamara and me. Right? I have to grammatically think about that. This was one of them. He says, if you've had an argument and you got into the flesh, you were carnal one to another, he says, the Bible gives a beautiful principle here. And it's not just, by the way, to marriage couples, but it includes marriage couples. He says, get it right. Make it right. Not just rut and routine, but, again, confess it to God. Get your heart right before the Lord. And then go to your honey and make it right. Verse 27, here's a very important reason why we're to do this. By the way, it's a command. It's not an option. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. You see, you leave an inroads into whether it be your marriage relationship or your relationship with one another in Christ, in the body of Christ, if you allow this type of activity, this carnality, the mistreatment one of another, to go on and to continue. You give an inroads. It's like you're opening the front door or the back door to Satan to get in and to cause havoc. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, beloved, the Bible has a lot to say, does it not, about the tongue? Is it just James chapter 3? Is that the only place in Scripture that we read about the tongue? No, although that's a very graphic picture of how the tongue can be used in an ungodly way. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue, but so does other places of Scripture, this being one of them. Let no corrupt communication. Now that includes foul language. And foul language includes minced oaths. If you're not sure what a minced oath is, let me know. I'll be happy to go over that with you. But it's not just that. It's a statement that is not of the Lord. It's a statement that is not in the Spirit. It's a statement that is in the flesh. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to the use of building up, not tearing down, but building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Paul talks about this truth quite often. He talks about our speech being sprinkled or seasoned with salt, and do so in love, do so in grace. That doesn't mean we don't tear down things that need to be torn down before we build up in the right sense. But just make sure it's in the right sense and not in the wrong. And then verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All of this in the relationship of putting away, putting off, throwing off the old ways. The old ways, we just read about many of those old ways. Lying, evil speaking, mean-hearted speech, we could say, bitterness, and just all these things. Malice. Malice is that word in verse 31. It's that inward desire in the heart to injure one another. And of course, these other things. Versus these things that are we could classify as fruit of the Spirit. That's Ephesians. Let's go to another place. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to go to 2 Peter. Colossians chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse 9. We could certainly go back earlier, but in Colossians 3:9 we see again, the topic of lying. Lie not one to another. And why is it? Why are we not to lie one to another? Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. The Christian is to have done that. Paul says, this is something you've done. And so why go back and put the old man back on, as it were? Why go back to those old ways? Verse 10. And put on the new man, which is renewed. That word again, renewed. In knowledge after the image of him that created him. Similar phrase, mentioned different ways in different words, but the same principles. That new man. Verse 11. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know what forbearing means? means to put up with. The simplest definition, it means to put up with. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another. Does the body of Christ need to put up with one another? Yes, in the right spirit. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, he says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And we keep reading. It all fits in. Let's go to 2 Peter, though, as I'm looking at the clock and we're getting close to being done. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, earlier in the service, if you heard Melody, she mentioned the comment about going back to the old ways in reference to the vomit. How the dog would turn again to its vomit. That's in chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, what things? The things that he's just said in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, or 5, 6, 7, I should say. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the will of God for the believer. But verse 9, again, written to Christians, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Talking about Christians, they're blind. Self-imposed blindness, and cannot see afar off. That's quite a picture. They're dim, very, very dim in their sight. They're blind, they're nearsighted. But then we read this, beloved. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Literally, it's having received forgetfulness. Think about that. This believer, who is not growing, but going the other direction, who's blind, who can't see afar off, all because they're not obeying what Peter has said they're to do, they have received to themselves forgetfulness. Specifically, they've received forgetfulness, having received forgetfulness of purged sins, of the fact that his old sins have been cleansed. Now, what does that mean? He's forgetting the clear picture that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and he's going back to the old ways. He's going back to the old paths. He's going back to the old ways. That's what he's doing. Would they go around saying, no, Jesus didn't die for my sins? Would a Christian really say that? I doubt it. But they're acting that way because what are they doing? They're involved again in the old ways. It's interesting that the word old is there. It's there on purpose. Those sins from the past. Those sins from the past. They're forgetting that they've been purged. They've been cleansed from those sins from the past. But Peter says, having received to themselves forgetfulness. Again, self-imposed. They now are following those sins. They're going down that path. And so as we close tonight with these thoughts, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants his children. He wants his children to have clearly in their mind that it is not his will for them to walk in sin. It is not his will for us to continue in sin that grace may abound. It is not his desire in any way for us to go and spend time in those old ways. Thank God that His blood continually cleanses us, that when we do sin, He is our advocate. And we're thankful that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But child of God, it ought to be a tremendous encouragement, a tremendous motivation in your life and in my life to say, next time that temptation comes knocking, I can't go back there. Why go back there? That's an old way. That's garbage. That's a dead thing. I don't want to play around with a corpse. All these things that the Bible gives us very clear pictures on, we need to meditate upon and remember. And again, it takes a renewing of our mind. And that happens only when we submit ourselves to God, when we spend time in His Word, time in prayer, putting on the whole armor of God, time in the house of God. Many things in which the Bible says are vital for the development and for the maturing of the saint.